we're going to continue this morning walking through stories of hope. And we've been doing it for several weeks now, and so we should be getting good at it. You know, there's just something in the way that God has created us. For some reason, we engage with stories. There's something in a story that kind of captures our heart, captures our soul, and it just means something to us. And God is, for some reason, He's designed us in that way. And it really touches us in all areas of life, right? I mean, we engage with story on so many different levels in so many different areas of our lives. And whether it's through a movie or through a book or just all kinds of different ways, having a conversation with somebody, just sharing our lives with somebody, it typically comes out in story form. And I think a lot of that is because our lives are a story. And God is the author of our story. He's the author of our lives, and he's the storyteller. He's the one that's directing it. He's the one that's producing the story, and we're the characters. And so in all of life, there's this story that God is telling through His creation, us being a part of that creation. And so it captures us, because we're a part of it, and we like to tell stories, we like to hear stories. Stories are inclusive; they're not exclusive. Stories draw us in and capture us. And a good story is something that has a beginning. It kind of sets the stage of the story itself. Kind of sets the framework for what the story will be and how it will be told. And it also has a middle that just builds and builds and builds and builds until it gets to a pinnacle, an apex, kind of the crescendo of the story. And then finally a story is resolved in some way through, as it ends, there's this resolution of the story. Jesus was a master storyteller. So much of the truth that He shared about who God was and who He was and who He is was shared in story form. And so over these last few weeks, we've been purposed to become greater and better storytellers. And for some of us, it just kind of flows out of us. It's just kind of a part of who we are. And it's easy to tell stories. And then there's others of us where it's not like that at all. It comes out and it's clunky and it's cumbersome and it's intimidating, and yet we can all become better at being storytellers. And we need to, because God has given us this amazing story, absolutely incredible story that has all the answers of life that everybody's searching for, everybody's looking for. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What, for what reason have I been put on this earth? What happens after I die? And so God has given us all of those answers to those big, big questions that everybody has, that everybody searches for. And so to become better storytellers, so that we can tell the story of God that He has written to others that are far from Him, that are desperately searching for hope and searching for answers. And we need to become better at that. I need to become better at that. And so we've been walking through these stories of hope over the last several weeks, and we have a couple more. We're going to continue in that this morning. We're going to engage with one more story here this morning. And it's so important, because there's so many people out there that, I don't know, maybe they've heard of God, they've heard of Jesus, maybe they've heard bits and pieces of the story, but they've never been able to put it all together so that it makes sense. They don't get what it all means and even how it ends. They can't put all the pieces together. Or maybe they've heard the story, but they've heard it, maybe it's been told in an unclear way, and they've come to wrong conclusions about how the story ends, or maybe even what the point of the story even is. And so there's these people that God puts us in contact with day in and day out that need to understand the stories of God, the stories of hope, the stories of purpose. And for whatever reason, God has chosen to use us as his storytellers. And we can tell the stories in all kinds of ways. We can tell it with words. We can tell it with our lives. We can tell it in our relationships with others and how we treat people and with our attitudes. And we're always telling stories. The question is, what sort of stories are we telling? But there's people out there searching. And I want to share just an excerpt from a book called Jesus, Greater Than, the math symbol, Greater Than Religion. The subtitle is Why He's So Much Better Than Trying Harder, Doing More, and Being Good Enough. It's by a young man, he's probably in his early 20s at this point, by the name of Jefferson Bethke. And I don't know if you remember him at all or if the name's familiar at all, but it's over a year ago, it may be 2 years now, but he wrote a poem. And the title of the poem was Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And he not only wrote the poem, but he recorded it, and it put it on YouTube, and it was one of those things that just went viral. And so I don't know if you saw that video at all. It's, I don't know, 3-4 minutes long. And he's just reciting the poem that he wrote. And he went on to write a couple books. And this excerpt is from one of his books called Jesus Greater Than Religion. And so this is what he writes in that book. He says, so being a follower of Jesus now and knowing just how gracious he had been to restore me, heal me, and pursue me, I long so deeply to share his love with other students. Over and over again, though, I'd get the same response whenever I'd bring up Jesus. Literally, the overall essence of Jesus to these students had been boiled down to whether or not someone could say a certain swear word. Immediately, they'd bring up periphery issues that Jesus barely mentions as their biggest opposition to him. Ironically, the reasons they opposed Jesus were sometimes the reason Jesus opposed the religious people of his day. Half the time, they weren't even rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting what he rejected. And so there can be all these misconceptions. Maybe things that we've heard about Jesus and other people have heard about Jesus, and they come to a place of drawing incorrect conclusions about who Jesus is and why he came. That happens all the time. And so it's absolutely essential that we understand, we get who Jesus was, we understand his message and the hope that is found in his message. Not just at a surface level, but deep down, what were the attitudes of Jesus? And how did he communicate those attitudes and that hope and that truth? And so often he did that through stories. And so as we purpose to become better storytellers, for the sole purpose of being people that are able and willing to tell the story of God, the gospel story of God, and the hope that is found in there. And so let's start this morning by taking just a few minutes here to review where we've been. Because, and I don't know if you've been tracking with this or not, but the stories that we've been talking about are really not just individual pieces of God's story. They are that, but they're more than that. The stories that we've been learning and practicing and retelling are stories that when they're put together, they tell the gospel story of God. Taken individually, they're just kind of individual little stories, but when you put them all together, it creates this thread through the gospel. And so, what's that thread look like? So, anybody remember what the first story was that we looked at? The sinful woman. What was kind of the point of that story? Just in a nutshell? Say again. Say it louder.
He who is forgiven much loves much.
Okay, so he who is forgiven much loves much. And so just this idea of really who does God accept? And, in that story, it was when Jesus went to the house of a religious man, right? And this sinful woman shows up. And this religious man had his ideas of who Jesus ought to be and should be and who he should associate with. And he couldn't wrap his mind around this idea that Jesus would somehow associate with this sinful woman. And so that's really where we all start, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And that's our starting point. We are metaphorically that woman that came to Jesus and made a fuss over him. What was the second story? You remember? What's that? Okay. The story of the two guys. One was a tax collector and one was a religious guy that went up to the temple to pray, right? And what was kind of the point of that story? What was the end of that story? What was kind of the conclusion of that story? Okay, so God, we really can't impress God. There's nothing in any of us that can really impress God. But do we understand who we are in and of our own selves? Are we humble enough to know that we need a Savior? That we're all, that do we know that I'm a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do we get that? And do we come to that place of just that place of humility? Of just knowing who we are in and of ourselves? And at the end of that story, the ending was simply that, the tax collector went away justified. He went away accepted by God. He went away knowing that he was right with God. The third story, remember what the third one was? Prodigal son, the two sons. What was kind of the point there? Okay, yeah. And in all these stories, there's so many different facets that we, talked through and dove into. But yeah, that God is always waiting. God is always waiting for his sons and daughters to come back to him, to be restored in relationship with him. Fourth one, remember what the fourth one was? The Good Samaritan. What was the point of that one? Does anybody remember how that story started? The question that started that whole story off? Say it again.
Who's your neighbor?
Who's your neighbor? That was the second question. What was the first question? How do I get eternal life? Right? And then from there it went to who is my neighbor? But start out with, how do I get eternal life? That was the question. And then last week, what was the story from last week?
Jesus tells of his death.
Say it again.
Jesus tells of his death.
Jesus tells of his death. And what was another part of that story? How did it relate to us? How do we see Jesus? How do we walk with him? The title was A Hard Road. And so there's a part of when we come to know Jesus, there's a part of it where we can be in a place where we can think, well, everything should be just all roses at that point. Everything should be easy. And yet, Jesus' call is to come to him and lose our own lives, to pick up his cross and follow him, right? And so it's a hard road. It's a hard message. And as Jesus told that story, it was a hard message for people to hear that were listening to him at that point in time. And many of them chose to not go and pick that road and to travel that road. And so we're going to pick up this thread this morning from there. And this morning's story is not so much a story that Jesus told, but it's a story that's about him and about what happens next in this thread. And so the story is there was a point in time when the religious people of Jesus' day, they were getting pretty tired of him because Jesus wasn't fitting into their box. Jesus wasn't who they expected the Messiah, the Savior, to be like. They had this vision. They had these ideas in their mind about what he would be like when he did come, because the Messiah, the Savior, was somebody that they had been waiting for a long period of time. And so during that time, they had come up with all these visions of who this guy would be. And Jesus wasn't anything like that. And so as Jesus claimed to be the Savior, the Messiah that they had been waiting for a long period of time, they got tired of it. They got tired of him because he wasn't fitting into their box. He was getting in the way of all of their religious ideas, their religious traditions. And they wanted him dead. And so it came to a point where Jesus was arrested, and he was put on trial, and he was actually put on trial at least three times within a very short period of time. And the first trial that he was a part of was really in the midst of the religious leaders of his day. And again, they didn't like what he had been up to. They didn't like what he was saying. And they charged him with claiming that he was the Son of God. That was Jesus' claim, that he was the Son of God. And they didn't like that. And so that was their charge against him. And they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And of course, they didn't like that answer. But they had a problem. And the problem was that they wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the picture totally. But they couldn't do that. They couldn't legally kill him, because they lived under the authority of the Roman government. And they were the only ones. The Roman government was the only ones that could legally kill somebody. And so the second trial that Jesus was a part of was underneath the Roman government. And this government official by the name of Pilate was the head of this second trial. And so the religious people took Jesus to him. And they wanted him to pronounce a death sentence on Jesus. And so they pleaded their case to Pilate. And but Pilate, he refused to find him guilty. But he did find out that Jesus was from the region or the area of Galilee, which was actually outside of his jurisdiction. But there was another man, another Roman official, who did have jurisdiction over that region, and his name was Herod. And so Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. But again, Herod refused to find Jesus guilty. And so he sent him back to Pilate. And over again, Pilate made that decision to not find him guilty. But the people, the religious people, they were getting all in a frenzy. They were at a point of on the edge of being creating a riot sort of situation. And they started to shout, "Crucify, crucify him." And they even, Pilate even gave him a choice to either release to them a known criminal that had been charged with murder and insurrection against the government, or release Jesus. And they gave him a choice. And they said, release the criminal, whose name was Barabbas. Release him. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him totally out of the picture. They were messing up their plans and their agendas. And all the religious things that they had brought in, their traditions, Jesus had messed it up. They wanted him dead. And so finally, Pilate pronounced him guilty and leveled against him a sentence of death. And for the Roman culture, who they were as a people group, their means of executing someone was crucifixion. They would hang people on a cross, and it was a slow, agonizing, torturous sort of death that resulted in suffocation over a long period of time. And that was the sentence that Jesus, that was leveled against Jesus. And so Jesus, along with two other known criminals, were taken to a hill in a public setting where everybody could see what was going on. And they were hung there on crosses, Jesus in the middle, and then the two other criminals on either side. And as they were hanging there, they were continuously mocked. They were abused physically and verbally as they hung there. Even the criminal, one of the criminals that was hanging there with Jesus, was mocking him and saying, "Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really a Savior, then save yourself. Oh, and by the way, save us too." The other criminal that was hanging there as well, along with them, rebuked that other criminal, and just told him, just said, "Hey, you know, we're deserving of what we're getting. We're deserving death for what we have done, because we did some pretty bad things. But this man has done nothing. He's not deserving of death." And then he cries out to Jesus and asks for his forgiveness. And Jesus, as he's hanging there on the cross between these two criminals, grants him forgiveness. And he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in heaven. And this guy that was hanging on the cross had done nothing, could do nothing except hang there. And he had simply asked for forgiveness. He had simply believed in who Jesus said he was. And Jesus' response was, "Yeah, you'll be with me. You'll be with me in heaven." That's the story. And so let me go ahead and read the story following the pattern. So tell the story, read the story, ask questions about the story is kind of the pattern. So it's found in Luke 22, starting in verse 66. It's kind of long, so bear with me here. Luke 22, verse 66. "When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, Yes, I am. Then they said, What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, It is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release them at the feast, at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, Crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And the voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And then we'll skip down to verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so that's our story. That's the next part of this unfolding story, where Jesus is arrested Jesus is put on trial. Jesus is hung on the cross. It's the next step. And so, let's take a few minutes here and ask our questions about this particular story. And so, again, the pattern that we're learning and practicing is simply know the stories well enough so that they can be told in our own words, to read the story, and then to simply ask questions about the story. And the point here is to let people hear the stories and the hope that are found in the stories of this gospel story of God, and to come to this conclusion themselves. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Who am I in the midst of this story? And to not come with our own preconceived notions, because we can be in a place where we think we know something, and yet we may be in a place where we understand incorrectly. Because we bring, just like the religious people of Jesus' day, we bring our own preconceptions. And so I think it's good for us to even just, as much as we can, to set that aside and read the stories for what they are. And let God speak to us in the midst of it as well. And so the questions that we're asking, the first two is what does the passage teach us about God or Jesus? So as you look at this story, what's in there? What are some things that you can draw out of there that explain who God is or who Jesus is? And then the second, what does it teach us about the people in the story? So who are the characters in the story? And what can we learn from them? Number of different characters in here. And so let's just take a few minutes in groups, small groups of 3, 4, 5, somewhere in that range, and ask these two questions about this specific story. Okay? And then we'll come back together and talk. Okay. All right, so let's talk a little bit about what you guys came up with. So just take the first question there. What does the passage teach us about God or Jesus? So what in there, again, trying to stay specific to the story that we're on, what's in there about God or Jesus that you could take away that you could take away or somebody else could take away that explains anything about him? What do you think?
I think this is Jesus in the story. I mean, at any given point, he could have said, no, I didn't say that was not abilities. I just got about it today. But being able to follow the Father's plan and knowing that it wasn't what he was supposed to do, what the Father was planning for him, just following through with that and showing everybody that I'm going to say that this is just not something that I'm going to tell you.
Yeah, and so what does that tell us about who Jesus is? What's something we could draw out of there that yeah?
Yes, yes, and his no, his no.
Yeah. Grace in the midst of a really hard thing.
We don't know the right answer. But really, from Jesus' life, he doesn't answer a lot of questions.
Yeah.
So I was just really encouraged by that I don't have to answer, even if I do know that. But God will convict. God will do things in people's lives. We're not alone. Share with people.
We don't need to always answer all the questions. Yeah.
and there were so many times, so many examples in this story and beyond where Jesus would turn that around and just ask them a question, right? We saw that last week. Saw it this week. Yeah. Other thoughts on God or Jesus?
He probably, you know, could say, oh, this is a great example of people who, you know, they're saying he was a Julius Caesar, they'll crucify him, all people are on board with this, let's go. So there's something in Jesus, whether what he heard about, what he saw or was talking with him, that he might go, I'm going to put my neck on the line for trying to get this guy released because he really is that innocent. So just how profound, even in that moment, Jesus was clearly something different than his speaker.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, of course, in the midst of all of this, right, God has a plan, right? God has a purpose in all of it. And so it's just not, God is a storyteller. There's a backstory to all of this, right? And so as all of this has taken place, this isn't outside of God's will. He's directing this. This is a part of his plan. And so God and Jesus in the midst of this is in his humility and he's just in his willingness to follow. It's kind of like you were saying, Adam, just in his willingness to follow what the Father was putting out there. It's a hard thing. And yet Jesus was willing. I don't know, for me, one thing that says to me about Jesus is simply, you know, how great is his love for us, for the people of God. Which is everybody, right? Everybody's been created by God. So God's love for everybody, it's huge. And Jesus was willing to lay it all on the line for us, for you and for me and for everyone else. Good. Any other thoughts about Jesus or God?
The fact that God, in this particular story, saved more than one person who didn't deserve it. Even though it's days out, the fact that he saved Barabbas.
Yeah, I wonder what happened to Barabbas. Right? Do you ever think about that? Right? Barabbas, he was going to be killed. But for some reason, he's in the midst of this story that's being unfolded by God, and he gets released. What happened to Barabbas? We don't know, but he was definitely given a second chance, and he didn't deserve it, right? Maybe he came to believe. I don't know. Yeah. Good. Second question there. What does it teach us about the people in the story? What are some other characters in the story? Barabbas is one of those, right?
Pride of the ruler describes Pharisees. The whole reason that they start the issue is that they were under chastisement of truth. You know, Jesus was just teaching the truth, brought them under chastisement. They sat there, got puffed up, and rather than look at the root of the problem of, okay, this is what we're doing wrong, all he's doing is teaching truth in Scripture that we all know is true, rather than fix ourselves, we're going to get rid of him.
Yeah. Yeah. How often do we do that? Has anybody in here ever done that? Yeah.
I say it. I mean, look at every single person in the story pretty much. They walk them out on their terms. I mean, those that are accusing them, they want a response. Those that are being crucified and just saying, well, if you're really God, you should do this. You should bring yourself down. You should respond.
Yeah, and that's just kind of the depravity of our human nature. Is we know there's got to be something more to this life than what we see. And yet we want it on our own terms. We want it in our own way. We want it in a palatable way, an easy way, or a way that we can wrap our minds around or whatever, instead of just taking God at his word and taking it at face value and just believing. Yeah, good. What else?
I don't think it's any coincidence, obviously, that the other men were on the cross beside Jesus. I think on the cross you can see all of humanity, and you can see the larger part of humanity. Everybody can see where they're at, and you can see the disgrace, but yet they still try to justify themselves. They still try to, mock God and just justify themselves. Or on the other hand, you just see somebody in the same exact spot who's done the same exact thing, but just in complete humility, just ask God for forgiveness. And like you were saying, that's all it can do. Like, he couldn't say, let me show you what I can do to justify myself to you, God.
Yeah, not many options at that point, right? Yeah. I mean, you're hanging there on the cross, and what are you going to do? And, you know, for all of us and for every single person that's ever walked this planet or ever will walk this planet, that's the choice that all of us have to make. There's not a lot of options. There's what God says, and then there's what our flesh might want to do. That can come out in various different ways, but ultimately it comes down to those two things. So what are we going to do as we're hanging there? Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts on people, characters in the story? Huge. Yeah, and so do we get that? Do we see that? Do we are we using it for God's purpose and for his glory and to advance his kingdom, or are we using it for something else? Our own agendas, right? Which is what they were using their voice, crucify, crucify him, for their own agendas. And, you know, We can be so easily deceived and misled and think that we might be speaking even for a good cause, but are we? You know, to even just ask that question, to pause, time out. Am I using my voice, am I using my life for the right things, for the good things, to advance the kingdom of God? What does it look like? So that's huge. Good. All right, let's go to the next two questions. So what? Is there an example to follow and an attitude to avoid? Or second one, is there a promise to believe? So let's go ahead and talk about those couple questions for just a few minutes here in your groups, and we'll come back together again. All right. Okay, so what'd you come up with? Are there good examples, bad examples that we can find in there?
Yeah.
have to believe and accept that. And so, yeah, I agree. And that's not the only place that comes out in this story, right? It also comes out with the thief on the cross. He had to believe. He had to. That's all he could do. So, yeah. What are we believing? What are we speaking? What are we declaring? With our voice, or what are we declaring with our lives? At some level, at some point, we have to make that confession. Yes, I believe, I trust, I have faith. It's my deal. Yeah, it's good. What else?
Building on that same idea, I was thinking about the two thieves on the cross, and they each had an attitude. Both of them wanted to be saved.
Yeah.
And one of them is the, you know, I don't want to die type of be saved, which can be a naive salvation. You know, I want to take it to heaven type of saving, versus the other one who realized that he was a sinful man and didn't really ask Jesus to save him, but to remember him.
Yeah.
And because he recognized his sin and was repentant, he had the other kind of, you know, I understand that I'm under authority type of salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting because I don't know if that if that thief that was hanging there with Jesus, the one that was believing in Jesus on some level, I don't think he really got it. I don't think he really understood the full breadth of even what he was talking about or what he was asking. And yet, Jesus in his graciousness said, yeah, that's good enough. You're with me. You know, and so there's tremendous hope in that. And it's, you know, what would have happened if that thief on the cross who made that declaration, who came to some level of understanding, what if he had lived? How would he have lived the rest of his life? Would he have trusted Jesus with all of his life? Would he have devoted himself to him? I don't know. It's just interesting. Some of these characters that we just don't. We don't know, but interesting to think about. It's good. What else? Any other examples, good or bad?
Example of not quarreling, worrying about what other people think. We were very talking about leadership, but I mean, I know my wife would say, oh, when I said that, nice people say, oh, what are they thinking about me, you know? And there's probably these old angry things, and there's like leadership. They were worried about that, and then you can see the side of Jesus, he really thought I was a father. So he said, my father was a father, not what man says. And so he wasn't worried about man, he was just saying, okay, I'm going to have a father, and follow my father, and track him, and that's fine. So just how we have to have that in our life, which is, you know, what God said, and just trying to fight all the stuff here on the sun. And just, you know, saying, okay, that's what man, not.
Yeah. Good. John?
You're clearly that the two thieves on the cross and the one that's defending him, saying, you know, he's not guilty of anything wrong. Jesus, through his whole life, was the one who was accused of things. And in that instance, the thief who is clearly getting what he deserves looks at Jesus and defends him. I think, you know, looking from Jesus' perspective, he's kind of sitting there going, no one's ever defended. I can't think of any time in the Bible where he's ever defended by anyone.
Yeah. Yeah. Man, that's... Because really, when you think about it, at this point in time, everybody had deserted him, right? Nobody was willing to stand up for Jesus. And yet this man on the cross who was hanging there... And I understand, I get it, I defend you, right? Man. Yeah, and how willing are we to be, that's an awesome example to follow, but how willingly do we do that day in and day out? Do we defend who Jesus says he is? Or do we just kind of shrink back and not want to say anything? Or, you know, for me, that's where I can be. So, yeah. Awesome. What else?
I think that was going on. About it, if you are afraid, which can really be fears, and how destructive.
it's always risky to take that step of faith. It just, that's the nature of it. That's why it's called faith. You know, it's not something that typically most of us are going to step into and be to just be comfortable in. It's gonna be a risky thing. And will we be willing to? I think that's a part of losing our lives that we talked about last week. We have to put ourselves second and put the things of God first, and that includes taking risk and being in a place of discomfort a lot of times. What do you? One thing that strikes me in here, when it comes to an example to follow, is just Jesus and his willingness to forgive. You know, when he's hanging there and he cries out to God, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, and just how easy it can be for me to not be willing to forgive, or to think that I can kind of make up these scenarios in my mind of, well, they meant to do that, therefore I'm not going to forgive them. When the reality is they may not have even understood, you know, what they were doing. And Jesus got that, you know. Here he is hanging on the cross. He'd been sentenced to death, and he was at a place, he was comfortable enough in his position of who he was and who God was, where he just cries out, "Forgive him. Just forgive him. It's okay." You know, and he was okay with that. And I don't know, man, that just 99.9% of the time, that's not where I'm at. I'm more, "God, judge them, right? For they do know what they're doing. Make it right. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And just the example that should be for you and for me as people who profess and claim to follow Jesus Christ, that's who Jesus was when it comes to forgiveness. So, it's good. Promises to believe? Any promises in there? For me, the promise there is, it's never too late. There's always time. As long as somebody's breathing, as long as somebody is alive, it's never too late. You know, the thief hanging on the cross, couldn't do anything else. There's no good that he could do. There's nothing. All he could do is believe and trust. The best he understood, which, again, probably wasn't everything, but it was enough. And so it's the promise of, it's never too late. There's always hope. And yet, that hope is for this lifetime. We have to come to that place of knowing and believing and trusting and asking and confessing during this lifetime. That's it. There is no chance beyond this lifetime. And so just the urgency in this whole story of God, it's a big deal. And we need to be willing to step in at those critical junctures, whatever those might be, whatever opportunities God gives to us. We need to be willing to step in and be that storyteller for God, to be that person that is able to somehow demonstrate or speak the story of God. And it's a huge deal, but it's never too late. And so there's hope in that for obviously the ones that do not yet believe, but there's also hope in that for us. That I know for me, I haven't taken advantage of every single one of those opportunities. And yet God will somehow have faith that, you know, tomorrow's a new day. And he'll give me another opportunity, and he'll give you another opportunity to walk in faith and to trust him again to speak that hope, to speak that truth to people that desperately need it. And so for me, that's a promise that's in there for those that know him and for those that don't know him, and that we can have faith and trust in that for tomorrow and for the rest of today. So, so the story is coming to a place of resolution. We're getting towards the end of this unfolding story. And so we just have one or two more stories that we'll walk through here. I don't know exactly where we'll stop and all of that. I mean, this could go on for a long time, right? But in the next couple of weeks, we'll bring this to a conclusion. And in the meantime, we'll trust that God will use these stories in our own lives and give us opportunities to speak these stories to other people. And I would encourage us to continue to immerse ourselves in these stories, practice these stories, learn these stories, because for most of us, when push comes to shove, I don't know if you're like me or not, but for me, when I get in a situation, I start racking my brain. Okay, what story might make sense in this situation, and how do I start this story? And man, can I even remember the story? What if I get halfway into the story and I forget the story? And man, there's so many different scenarios that get played out in my mind. And so to be able to know these stories, so that we can speak them with confidence and assurance that we can actually get through the story without forgetting. Get halfway through and our mind goes blank and we're in a bad place. So I just encourage us to continue to practice and engage with these stories throughout the week. And so we'll leave it at that this morning. And I hope everybody has a good Thanksgiving, good time of fellowship with family and friends. And there'll probably be a lot of opportunities to have conversations with folks as you're having dinner or out shopping or whatever you might be doing. And so I just encourage us to be prepared here in this next week and in this season throughout the remainder of the year. So let's pray here. God, Father, I thank you for bringing us together in the name of Jesus this morning. I thank you that there's hope in your message. There's hope in your word. God, I thank you that it's a hope that you've given to us. We don't even have to come up with the story. All we have to do is be storytellers. And God, that you'll do the rest. Your promise is that you'll do it. You'll save people. You'll draw them to you. And yet, you do that through us. And I don't get why you set it up that way. I am a lame storyteller. And yet, God, you can somehow use me. You can use us to tell your story of hope, the greatest story that's ever been told, the story of life, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I just pray for continued opportunities to speak truth and to engage with people that need to hear your story. and the hope that it brings. And so we trust you in that and trust that you'll use us, trust that you'll give us opportunities to do that, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you've redeemed us from the pit of destruction and everlasting hell. And God, we're grateful that we're a part of your story. So we ask you to bless our week. Be with us. Give us courage. Give us hope. Give us words to speak. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.